Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that you've given us joy. Father, give us patience as we go through this book. And Father, bless my words that are coming from my mouth, that they wouldn't be out of my mind, but they would be connected to your spirit, Father. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move. I don't know what people are going through today. I might know one or two, God, but somebody is going through maybe tough time, and they need to hear from you, Father. And so, Father, speak through my lips from spirit to spirit. Heal the hearts. Give answers to unanswered questions in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Today we are starting a new series on the book of Mark. Okay? Would you please open your Bible to the book of Mark? Hallelujah. And chapter 1, verse 1, and let's read it together. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, tell me to wait. Book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Are you ready? Okay, say amen. Okay. This is what Mark writes. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we're going to leave it here. Now, some of you are wondering, why should we go through the whole book of Mark? Isn't it going to take like for a long time? How many of you are wondering that? Anybody? Okay, maybe two. Okay. Well, the reason it's important to go through the whole book, and I love doing it. We've never done it in a service. I've done it in my Bible study. Didn't get far, but I've done it. Okay? And so the reason it's important, because as human beings, there's places in the Bible that we love. And there's scriptures or verses in the Bible that we just don't like. And there are some scriptures we rather think, or we want them not to be there, okay? And so a lot of times what ends up happening is, as churches, we choose, pick and choose what we like. Have you ever heard about prosperity preachers? And some of you maybe wondered about them, and you were wondering maybe, are they preaching the Bible? I don't know if you know this, but they are preaching the Bible. Except what they're doing is, they're taking only the prosperity scriptures out of the Bible, and they focus only on those scriptures. But that's not a balanced gospel. Okay? There's preachers who preach only about positive gospel, meaning they'll never say anything negative. Jesus is always a good Jesus, and he would never hurt a fly. Well, that's not true about Jesus, is it? He took a whip, went into the temple, and beat the heck out of everybody. Overturned their tables, opened the gates to the sheep folds, and animals were running around. Pigeons were flying and pooping on people. Ducks were running around. Chickens, whatever. You know, so if you think about Jesus and you think he's never confrontational, he's not the Jesus that's in the gospel. Amen? He's the Jesus who said to Peter, stand behind me, Satan. What? He's the Jesus who say it like it is. He's the Jesus who loves sinners. He's the Jesus who just criticizes the heck out of Pharisees. Amen? He hates hypocrisy. I mean, he's telling like it is. And a lot of times if you read or listen only to the unbalanced gospel, what will happen is you will get unbalanced Jesus. And there is a problem with that. Because Jesus talked a lot about money. Did you know that 15% of what he talked about was about money? But if you only preach that 15%, people will be unbalanced. How will they deal when sickness comes into their life? You can't claim those money scriptures. There's some churches that only preach about money. There's some churches that only preach about health. Usually health and wealth go together. And why do they do that? Because people like to hear it. We love. And Peter, I believe, writes, Paul writes this. He says, in the last day, you got to be careful. Because there will be preachers who will preach to you what you want to hear. The Bible says they'll tickle your ears. Amen? That's not the kind of church we want to be. We want you to be balanced. So when yes, God talks about prosperity. Yes, God talks about healing. Yes, God talks about wrath. Yes, God talks about love. Yes, God talks about whatever you're going through. But it's balanced. But it's balanced, and it can't be any other way. Some talk about sovereignty and forget about the will, human will. Some talk about will and forget about the sovereignty of God. And so if you're the church who's taught about it's all in your hands and something happens out of your hands, you're like, God, what's going on? I'm confused. But you forgot about the sovereignty of God as well. So you got to balance it all. And I've seen people who go to church as long as things are going well. And as soon as something goes bad, and they were taught that God is going to bless you if you follow Him. And He's going to bless you, and He's not going to bless the other people. That's wrong. God could bless anybody. He's sovereign. He chooses to do what He chooses to do in your life. He's not fair sometimes. Yes, most of the time, we know how He's going to do things because it's in the Bible. But there is those 5% when He can do whatever He wants to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's why we want to go through the Scripture and discover complete picture about God. I want you. Most of you are young. And what that means is you got a lot of years ahead of you. And I want you to be balanced. I don't want you to be offended at Jesus because He didn't do something you want Him to do at the time you wanted Him to do it. But does He love you? Yes. Does He want you to prosper? Yes. He says, follow My laws and you will prosper. But there's still that 5%. Why did that earthquake happen in Haiti? Were they more sinful than we are? No. It's just sovereignty of God. God can do whatever He wants to do. We can't, you know. Sometimes we'll say, let Your will be done. Let Your will be done. That doesn't mean they did something bad. Just let Your will be done. Amen. Ah, hallelujah. How much of my time is taken already? Okay. Yeah, that thing is on. I'm good. I got 31 minutes left. I'm good. Should I put it like this so you can see it? Anyway, so let's go to work in the book of Mark. Book of Mark is written anonymously. Okay? The author did not put his name on this book. So who wrote the book of Mark? Gospel of Mark. It's Mark, yeah. Early tradition says it was written by the guy named John Mark. Amen? This book was written between 65 AD and 70 AD. That's after death of Christ. Okay, church fathers state that Gospel of Mark was written after Apostle Peter was killed. After Apostle Peter was killed. And that occurred in the Roman Empire. And that occurred in Rome. Nero, how many of you know Emperor Nero? He started persecuting the church. And the reason he did that, because I think he burned Rome. Do you remember the famous fire of Rome? Rome was being burned. And he said Christians are the one who burned Rome. And so he needed to blame somebody. And what he did was he blamed Christians and he just turned people against believers and they were slaughtered. And Paul and Peter were killed a few years apart in Rome. Now imagine if somebody burned our city and burned our house. Wouldn't we be mad? We would just want to take our anger on somebody. So Christians were being slaughtered and two famous apostles, Paul and Peter, were both killed. Peter was killed upside down. He was crucified upside down, and Paul was beheaded. He was beheaded for Jesus Christ. Okay, they were both martyrs. So who is Mark? How do we know that this book was even written by Mark? Because if you listen to Discovery Channel about the Gospels, they'll tell you something totally to mess you up. So I want you to hear from somebody who respects the Gospel. Book of Mark is proven that he was the one who wrote it by Bishop Papias in 1335. He wrote in his book that John Mark was the interpreter of Peter, of Apostle Peter, and he wrote the book of Mark. Okay? Now, why do we even want to know this? Because we can learn something from the author as well as his gospel that he wrote. Now, how many of you know that Mark was not an apostle, direct apostle of Jesus Christ? He was not. He did not walk with Jesus. He was way too young. I don't know if he was even born. I think he was born, but he was little when Jesus was walking on earth. He was the apprentice of first Paul and then Peter. Okay, so he was the student of the two greatest apostles. Now, that there was four gospels in the New Testament, and two of them was not written by his disciples. Can anybody help me out? Who was the disciples and who was not? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The easy way to remember is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? So that's how you can remember it easy. Four gospels of New Testament. All right? So Matthew, was he the disciple of Jesus? Yeah, he was a tax collector. And then John, was he a disciple of Jesus? Yes. But Luke and Mark was not out of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Luke was actually a doctor, and Mark was interpreter. Okay? He was interpreter of Paul. Now, what does that tell us? If a guy is an interpreter, what does it tell us about the guy? What's that? Okay. So he knew a lot of languages if he was an interpreter, correct? Peter was probably not that educated, right? He was a fisherman. So he needed somebody to interpret. I don't know if Paul knew a lot of languages, which I think he did. He knew Greek because he wrote the Gospels in Greek. Okay? So, and Paul written it with his own hands. So we know that Paul knew Greek. But Peter, in many places, did not know the languages because he was not educated. And so he took John Mark with him. So Mark was interpreting every message Peter was preaching. So notice this. So I'm not the only guy with an accent to preach to you. It started way back 2,000 years ago. Peter needed an interpreter. And listen, I don't even use an interpreter. Yes, I know I have an accent, but hey, it's better than having somebody repeat everything I say. Okay? So I'm so glad I can do that. But what that tells us about Mark, that he was somewhat educated person. He knew many languages. And in that time, not many people were educated. Maybe like 5 to 10%. Okay, everybody else were just poor, and they didn't know how to write, how to do things. So we know that Mark was an intelligent person, but we know that he wasn't one of the disciples of Jesus out of 12. He was a later disciple of Jesus, and he probably didn't see him crucified. He believed later. Now, what can we learn about this John Mark in the New Testament? You ready? We go to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and let's read about John Mark. This is, let's read it and then I'll explain. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Paul is the great apostle, Barnabas is like a soft, gentle apostle, and he said this, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. There it is. First time we see him here. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So this is what happened. Paul, Barnabas took Mark with them to go on a first missionary trip. Nobody ever done this. Nobody has went where Paul and Barnabas went. And they took young Mark with them. And guess what? Mark didn't last long. And he quit. He deserted them. He actually just disappeared. Okay? Now, this is Paul and Barnabas going on a second trip. They went and started churches. They came back. And now they're ready to go on a second trip to visit the churches to encourage the brothers. Remember, there's no churches except Jerusalem. Okay? And so now they're going, you know, to Greece. They're going to Turkey. They're going to southern part of Europe. Okay? And Mark comes back and says, I want to go again. Okay? So Paul says, no, you're not going. And look what happened. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Saul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And it keeps going from there. Now, so what do we know about John Mark? Early days of John Mark. What? Help me out. He's not too loyal. Okay, what else? He's young, right? And he's non-confrontational. So he just disappears one day. Okay, he just leaves Paul and Silas. And how many of you ever walked away from something and regretted it later? Have you said, I'm going to do this. I feel like God is calling me to do this. I feel like I want to start something new, something good. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to, you know, pray more. I want to read the Bible more. And as soon as you started doing it, things didn't go your way and you just quietly slipped away. That's what happened to Mark. Mark realized that he walked away from the will of God. Mark realized that first he was in the center of the plan of God. But then when things got too hard, so what happened to them? Do you remember in Acts? The Bible says Paul was stoned once for the gospel. Imagine that. They don't want your gospel. They don't want your good news. And you're preaching and they're persecuting you. They would whip you. They would lynch you. And then they would put you in prison. And Mark, after a little bit of that, he realized it's not as glamorous as he thought it was going to be. Jesus never promised us that our life is always going to be glamorous. At least in Jerusalem, it was fun. It was a big, great assembly. They had great worship services. They had respected men. And here, these three guys are going to the land of unfamiliar, somewhere where they never been before, and they're bringing the good news, and here they're getting beat up, and here they're getting stoned, and here people are spitting their face, and here they're getting locked up into prison. And Mark says, I didn't sign up for this. And Mark walks away. And Mark walks away. And Mark quits. Now, today my message is called Finishing Things Well. We're going to learn some big stuff today from Mark. We are learning already. But the cool thing about Mark, that he didn't just quit for real. What we see here reading in the Acts, that he realized that he made a mistake. And listen to what he does. He goes back and starts fighting for a second chance. He started fighting for the second chance. So what does it tell you about Mark? Yes, he quit. But he didn't quit forever. God is a God of second chances. And he says, I'm going to go and fight. I'm out of the will of God. Have you ever been out of the will of God and you knew it? You know, I've been in my life and so many times I've been in places where I'm like, God, I just want to quit. It's too hard. I've been in those places before. And I've been in places for years where I wanted to quit. And God says, if you quit, you're going to be out of my will. But I'm like, God, it's too hard. I thought you were supposed to do things for us. I thought you were supposed to help us. God says, if you quit, yeah, go ahead. But you're going to be out of my will. And a lot of us, see, what we think is, we're thinking, God, if I quit, you can give me a second, second plan. Yes, sometimes God will give you a second plan. But sometimes it's going to be plan B. And plan B is sometimes maybe not as what plan A could have been. And a lot of us on plan D and G and Z. Because that's what we do it. That's the way we do it. It's better not to quit the first time. If you know you're in God's will, it's going to be painful. It's going to be tough. Look at Joseph. God gave him a big dream. And the next thing happens is his brothers throw him in a pit and then sell him as a slave. Wow, God, what's going on? Then he goes into Potiphar's house. See, Satan has two ways to take you down. First, he'll try to take you down with good things. And if that doesn't work, he'll try to take you down with pain and trials and tribulations. Look, Satan, God takes him into Potiphar's house and Joseph prospers. And Satan, he's smart. He brings him this beautiful woman. She's older, but he's like, come on, Joe. Come on. You're young. You're just like everybody else. You're a slave. God forgot about you. And usually what we feel in that place, before the dream and promised land, there's desert land. How many of you know there's desert land? And that desert land is when you feel like God has abandoned you. And I know Satan was saying, because he did it to me and he does it to you. He says, God forgot about you, so why don't you go ahead and just have fun? Listen, this is a woman. You've never been with a woman. You're a guy. You want to be with a woman? And why don't you just go for it? I mean, if we were tempted today like that, and it wasn't one day. It just repeated. See, Satan knows that he's not going to bring you something and throw it in your face and make you do it. Some people say, Satan made me do it. It's a lie. A lot of people say that. But really, no, Satan was tempting you, and you loved it so much that you did it. Because nobody can make you do something you don't want, even God. God could not make Jonah do. Remember Jonah and the whale? He could not make him go somewhere. Now he had to have the fish swallow him. And Jonah had to be put in circumstances that were unpleasant. And that's where he repented and changed his mind. But God couldn't just turn his brain around somehow and made him do things. God will not do that. But he will turn the circumstances around you that you will want to do it his way. Paul didn't just one day woke up and said, I'm going to be a Christian. Yes, I was persecuting yesterday. Today I'm going to be a Christian. No. God had to make circumstances, had to blind him for 3 days, and Paul had to change his mind. But it was Paul changing his mind. God does not change anybody's mind. He cannot change your mind. He can make circumstances, and they could change your mind, but you have to realize it. Don't solve people's problem for them. Great circumstances, maybe, but don't solve problems for them. They have to learn. That's the best way. Okay? And so, Joseph was in prison. Between your dream and between the promised land, there's a big desert. There's a long time. There's trial. I heard a story. One of the Harvard professors who teaches over 20 years on business and leadership, he said, how to create the best leaders. He said, it's like this. It's like bringing a person into a deep lake who can't swim, throwing him in the water and tell him, swim to the other side. Swim to the other side. And those who learn to swim on their way will make it. So those who make it are leaders. Those who sink are not. That's what he said. This is a Harvard professor. See, God does sometimes like that too, doesn't he? He throws you in a desert. He throws him in a Potiphar's house. He's a slave. wants to take him down, wants to take him down. Can't take him down with lust. So he throws him in prison. Do you think only our prison have people who are crazy? I'm not going to go into details. You know what was happening in Rome in the day of Jesus? By accident, we were going on a trip a few years ago, like 3 years ago, to Florida. And usually, I love for my wife to drive when we go on a trip. And I just sit there with my computer. She's a good driver, you know. And I just watch shows. I catch up. We don't have cable, so I go into and rent like shows, you know, because sometimes I don't have time to watch something. So I just, and I rented a show named Rome from HBO. And I only watch few of those. But do you, if some of you seen that before, it's horrible. And the part is not so bad, but there's so much homosexuality going on in there. And child rape, and men rape, and women rape, and so much crazy stuff. And when I saw that, I turned it off. I couldn't watch it. I'm like, crap, I got four DVDs laying, season, you know. I got a season, and I can't watch it, you know. But it was horrible. So you think Joseph was in a clean place where everything was just beautiful. He was just in prison. There were some mean people in prison. He was put in a prison where there was high officials. How do we know that? Because two of Pharaoh's top men was there. Those people were who knows what into. They were corrupted with sex, with politics, with, I mean, they were horrible. There were some horrible people in those prisons. Joseph was an innocent young guy who never even been with a woman. If you don't lose your faith there, God has it. That's like God throwing you in the middle of the ocean and saying, swim. If you can make it, you can make it. So it's not easy for everybody. See, you think that when God is in your life, when he has a plan for you, that things are going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. Between your dream and your promised land, that's when you start walking in your dream. There's a desert. Look at David. He was anointed king at 15, but he became king at 33. Yeah. See, God will reveal to you his will. Then he says, now I need to train you, prepare you, make you, mold you, make your character, teach you skill. And so what does David do? He starts running from King Saul in the desert again, hiding in caves where kings would make their bathrooms. How many of you know the story? For 15 plus years, David was running away. But while he was running away, Bible says that worthless men began to be connected to David. And he became leader. He was like a Robin Hood almost. He became leader, Bible says, of worthless men. Bible says Joseph became leader first of what? Potiphar's slaves? Slaves don't really want to do things. How many of you know that? Then he became a leader of prisoners. Sometimes you're wondering, God, why do people who are around me are at work? I'm leading just such a people that don't want to be here. God is like, if I can teach you how to lead the worst, the best is easy. If I can put you in trust and you can take those worthless men and make them mighty warriors of God, I can trust you with bigger things. So some of you are going through things and you're wondering, God, why? Instead of asking why, instead of trying to get out as fast as possible from your desert, you need to say, God, what can I learn here? What can I do here? Some of you have big dreams. You have a dream of being on a big stage or something. You have a dream to be a movie maker and you wanna make movies. You wanna raise up actors. I know my wife does. That's her dream. She wants to make movies. You didn't know that about her. Yeah, she does. Maybe you want to own your own business someday. Whatever it is that you want to do. Maybe you want to go to college and be a lawyer or a politician or a doctor, whatever it is you want to be, just know that between your dream and before your promised land, there's desert land. And just because it's hard doesn't mean that you're supposed to quit. And Mark in here, he quit. But notice Mark quit. But what we learn about him, that he didn't quit for too long. I wonder, Bible doesn't say what happened to him between the first time he quit and this time that we read in the Acts place when he's begging. But I know this. I know that he didn't like being away from the will of God. I know that I don't like being away from the will of God. And I know that you will never be happy away from the will of God. You will never be happy away from the will of God. You can have great family. You can have great food and house. But you can never be truly happy away from the will of God. And Mark said, this is my speculation. This is my imagination working. He said, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to beg Paul and Barnabas. And I'm not going to take no for an answer. Because he felt God is. See, sometimes God will give us a second chance. There is time in your life when you made a mistake and you have to live with that. Sometimes you quit a job and you got offended. And you just left with, shut the door, didn't leave him a two-week notice. And then you couldn't find another job. And you were too embarrassed to go back. And that door was closed. You couldn't go back anymore. Sometimes we make mistakes and go like through bankruptcy. We can't change that. We go through divorce and we can't change that anymore. All right? So we have to live with the consequence. We have to live with the lesson. But there is other times that God gives us a second chance. And God says, you can fix this. If you're humble enough. If you want to be in my will, you can fix this. And so John Mark goes back and begs Paul and Barnabas and says, I will not leave until I can go with you. And knowing Paul, he was a sharp person, as you can see from here. As Barnabas was a gentle guy. Barnabas was like, yeah, we'll take you. And Paul is like, no, I have a say in this too. He's not going. He abandoned us. You're not going, Mark. To the point where two best friends, the two guys, pioneers, like Lewis and Clark. Like Lewis and Clark. They started hundreds of churches along the way. They were going to visit them again. Imagine the person you started something with, going back with. That's amazing. You've been in the foxhole with somebody. You want to go back. Kind of. They were in a foxhole. I mean, they were in prison hole. Feces and rats and all kinds of things. Being beat up, stoned, whipped. I mean, whatever. And Mark was so persistent, guys. Sometimes when God shows you a plan or gives you a second chance, doesn't mean things are going to be easy. Mark had to humble himself and go and say, please, please, would you please? Let me go with you. And Paul would say no. That tells a lot about Paul. He was kind of like me a few years ago. I was so idealistic. It's like, yes, no. You know, God softened me up a little bit in the desert, in my desert. I'm more gentle. I'm more able to, sometimes too much even, you know, able to sympathize and Paul, but Paul was still in the beginning. Remember, this is just a few years into Paul's ministry. But what do we know about Paul? At the end of his life, when he was in prison, he says, can you have Mark come and visit me? I just want to see him. His heart changed. But this is what happened. They split up. Two best friends split up. And Barnabas takes Mark. And they go to a different place. Now, second time might not be like the first time. But God has a different plan. And so Mark goes and there he meets Paul. And Apostle Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, let me see if I can find it fast. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, verse 13, it says, I greet you and so does Mark, my son. So he connects with Peter. Now, notice, if he couldn't connect with Paul because of Paul's pride, he connected with Peter. And because he connected with Peter,
This gospel is written. This gospel is written. We're going to study it next week. Now, something about quitting, I want you to know in the last 4 minutes. Something about quitting. Satan wants you to quit before you walk into your promise. How many of you know that? Now, Satan is not stupid. Listen to this. Just listen to this a second. He knows when Joseph goes into the palace and becomes the prime minister of Egypt, it's going to be impossible to tell him that God is not real. From prison into palace. So guess what Satan does? He tries to have you abort your dream in the desert. If you can abort that, then you'll never make it. Because once you're there, Satan cannot do anything to you. How many of you know that it's easier to be in a palace when everybody just obeys you like this than in prison? When prisoners, you have to gain prisoners' respect. You can make them do nothing. See, some of you want to be leaders. When you say something, people do it. It's not going to happen. You have to influence, not control. Because in prison, you can't control. Worthless man, David couldn't control. He had to gain their respect. So desert is a place when you gain your respect. That's where Paul gained his respect. That's where John gained his respect. So don't be afraid of the desert. Because there is no way around it to your dream. Whatever your dream is. And listen to me. Everybody here has a dream. You know why? God put it in you. And for John Mark, it was to write this gospel. It was to be the evangelist and later an apostle. Not in the sense that he was with Jesus, but just because he was sent. Hallelujah. So the greatest pressure in your life will happen before you enter your destiny. Audrey, for you too. Once you're a star, people bow down to you. There's not much character you can change. That's when the true character comes out, right? And we see it and we laugh at it on tabloids. But in the trenches, in the desert places where you're alone, Jesus had to go through it. Moses had to go through it. Abraham had to go through it. And you will go through it. And you will make it. And you will receive your promise. And God will give you desires of your heart. Because He put those desires in you. In the process, He will take the greed out. He will take the pride out. He'll break you. He'll mold you. Where you come out and you say, God, when you started, you wanted to do your will. Because the dream was so attractive. You saw yourself and you're just like, wow. But when you were done with the desert, you said, God, I just want to do your will with my dream. Hallelujah. That's what happened to Mark. And that's the guy we're going to be studying. And this is the guy Jesus used to write the books so his words could be put on paper. Hallelujah. My time is up. I've got 31 seconds. Would you please stand to your feet? There will be times in your life when God will move you relationally and geographically. Professionally, there will be time when God will move you. But it's not when it's so hard that you quit. How many of you know some people get offended at the job and they slam the door? That's not God moving you to another place. How many of you know people get that in church too? They get upset, offended, and then they say, God told me to, that it's time to move. No. When God tells you it's time to move, you have great relationship with people. Have you seen people who move to another state? Do they move offended? No. They just say, pray for me, guys. God is moving us to another state. I love you all. And when I come back here again, I want to be with you. Right? That's God moving.
When you're offended and slamming the door, that's not God moving. That's the devil, actually. That's the pride working within. That's like, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to pray to my God with a little g, and my God will tell me that it's time to move. That wasn't the God of the Bible. That was your God, little g. Whenever you move out of God's will or out of God's timing, you prolong the desert experience. And you go to another place, another job, and you can't keep it. You go to another church, and you can't stay there. And everybody's bad. And then you get offended, and the devil got you. You lost your dream. He got you. He got you in a place where you should have been there only 2 months. And you're there now for 10 years. And then you're bitter. Because you have a dream, but you can't have it, and you're bitter. And God doesn't want that for you. So today I want you to look inside your heart and see, God, did I abandon your will somewhere? And maybe some places you can't change anymore. Maybe some doors are closed already. You can't change nothing. So what you need to do is, you need to learn the lesson and say, God, I'm going to live with this lesson. Show me another way. But maybe for some of you, God is saying there's something you can do still. Maybe a relationship that's broken that maybe you can fix. It's not a big deal. You walked away. You said whatever you said. And God is saying, maybe it's time to do it right. God wants you to finish well. In your life, there will be big finishes. There will be small finishes. But they got to be the right finishes. Because in every situation, God is working for your good.